Well, 5 years ago, the two churches, Cypress Avenue and here at Crossroads, we came together as one church. Something similar has happened in the area of spiritual training within the Sacramento region and the Pacific Northwest, and that is that my alma mater, Multnomah Bible College, and William Jessup University this past year have come together as one university seeking to build and equip servants of God to go forth into the local church and around the world to serve him and grow his church. Is that exciting? Yeah, that's worth clapping over. Very good. So before our lead pastor, Pastor Kurt, went on sabbatical, he arranged for a couple of dates this fall while he was gone for William Jessup to provide us a couple of speakers. And these speakers are designed, they're coming from something called a preaching club, which is an opportunity for students to get real-world experience in the local church, speaking, sharing, and just challenging us through the Word of God. Is that worth investing in and being a part of? Amen? All right. The only problem is Kurt kind of probably shouldn't have picked today, because today just started the semester, and so we're not getting a student, but instead we're getting the guy who trains the students. Amen? So we're getting the pro today, and it's my privilege and my honor to introduce this morning someone who works for William Jessup University. He graduated with a Bachelor's of Youth Ministry in 2017, and then he went on to get his Master's in Leadership, which I'm actually going for as well in the near future. So he's ahead of me in terms of degrees. And he served as a youth pastor for 6 years in the local church right here in the Sacramento area. And so will you guys give a warm Crossroads welcome to Rowan's Belonge? Thank you for coming. And Rowan's is going to continue our look at the book of Mark this morning.
Hey, good morning, everybody. There's nothing like showing up to church and seeing your giant face on the screen. It's kind of weird. So just like Pastor Matt said, I am Rowan's, and I am here from Jessup University, formerly known as William Jessup University, formerly known as San Jose Christian College, formerly known as San Jose Bible College. Pretty soon we're going to change it to something else. We'll see what happens. Apparently, a lot of us here, I've been learning as I walked in, people on staff have been at this church for a long time, and I think maybe a lot of you have been here for a while, haven't you? Yeah? Wow. Praise the Lord on that. I've never met Pastor Kurt before, but I'm assuming he's a tall guy. But you know what we teach in preaching club is to pivot and to work with what you got, right? So my notes are very close to me. Sound, good luck with this feedback. This is where you get your big bucks, your volunteer big bucks. Well, hey, so thank you guys for the wonderful partnership with the church and the school. Because of your faithful giving, many students get to receive a benefit, get to receive a help with their scholarship, help with their tuition, I should say, through a scholarship from the church. And so just if you don't know what Jessup is a Christian university just down the road, about a 30-minute drive. It's super close. So to have a church, a local church, support a local Christian college is an amazing thing to be a part of. It's so cool. I went there myself. Man, I can't believe that time is flying by. About 10 years ago, I was attending there my first year, and I showed up, and I was thinking, what in the world did I just get myself into? Is this a cult? It's a Christian school, we got chapels, we got all these things, everyone seems to know each other, gossip tends to make its way across campus within 30 minutes, and that's just what a Christian college is. And so, you know, actually, I met my wife at Jessup, And so, hey, if you want to come to the, if you want to come to the school, if you're thinking about college and, you know, you want to get a degree or a spouse, come on over. Come on over. There's a lot to choose from. But just a fair warning, the odds are good, but the goods are odd. And so, you know, I had to weed through. I don't know. What happened was I was already in my second year of college, and I saw this incoming freshman girl, and I saw her, and I thought, wow, I would love to marry her one day. And, yeah, things that you think about when you're in Christian school, you know, it's weird. And so I thought, oh my goodness. And so I started talking to her, family. And I'm like, I'm kind of used to talking to parents. So I turned on the charm and I was talking to them. And then, I was really liking this conversation. And then I started to get freaked out because I thought, oh no, I need to be focused on ministry. And so what I did was I ran away and I went to my apartment and I took a nap. I thought, I need to sleep this off because I need to be focused on the Lord right now. I can't be messing around. And so long story short, we got married. We've been married 5 years now. And, you know, it's marriage is beautiful. It's awesome. Everyone who I've talked to who is married and has some years on me, I'm just like, man, send me the notes. Because it seems like every year of marriage, there's something new to learn. You know, like, I don't know. I think this is one of God's tools of humbling and teaching you how human you are. And so that's what we signed up for, a whole lifetime of it. Now, we both work at Jessup. She works in the student life department. She actually gets groups of students together and sends them away on mission trips. So she's on the campus ministries team. She gets to work with a lot of students and show them what the Lord is doing in other countries. Just this past summer, I believe she sent nine. It was six the year before. Nine teams to go visit nine different countries. And, you know, she loves her job. She's a traveler herself. And I just thought, well, this is great. She can travel, and I don't have to go broke. Because she loves to travel. I'm okay. Just take me to Disneyland. I'll be fine. All right? Just drop me there. Drop me off. Leave me alone. I'll be happy in Disneyland by myself. That's okay. But I can't, it's part of the rules of marriage. I can't go to Disneyland alone. She has to be there. It's not a bad gig. So thank you guys for being a part of just so many students' journeys at Jessup. I wish I could just talk to you guys more about what's going on. Speaking of students, one just walked in. Raise your hand. There you are. So everybody, that is Josh. Josh is, Josh, you're, what, 2 years in? 2 years in. He actually went overseas last summer. I forgot where he went. The Middle East? Did you go to the Middle East? Jordan. He went to Jordan. Yeah, I went to Jordan. And so, yes, my wife is part of that that coordination. And so if you would like to talk to Josh a little bit more about Jessup, or just his experience as a student there, talk to him. He actually wants to be a chaplain. So that's some big stuff. So, hey, dude, thanks for being here. That's awesome. Okay, so before we get into today's passage, I just want to recap really quick what just happened in the Gospel of Mark. So right before the passage that we're taking, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 22-30. What just happened before this is the Pharisees demand a sign from Jesus. And I did, you know, part of good preaching, and when you guest speak somewhere, you want to watch what happened the week before. And so one of the things that was taught last week was that Jesus was frustrated. Jesus is frustrated right now because the Pharisees are asking, hey, can we have a sign? Can you do something? And he's getting mad because he's like, look, you're not just wanting a sign. I know your hearts. Me doing stuff isn't going to change anything. That's not what I care about right now. Jesus is frustrated because he's seeing a group, a large group of people who have a heart issue. You see, Jesus at this point in his ministry, people see him as the rabbi that healed people, that he can heal, he can do signs and wonders. Like, something about his teaching is worth following. And so people are starting to follow Jesus. And Jesus is starting to get a large following. I mean, if he was on Instagram, he would be blowing up right now. He'll have a little blue check mark. Okay, everyone under the age of 30 just understood that reference. If you understood it, you're young at heart. If you didn't understand it, the Lord has blessed you with a lot of wisdom. And so, you know, Jesus has this following. And so he's getting frustrated because what's about to happen here is in this place of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is going to start making a turn. He's going to start talking about who he truly is. And he's going to start pointing towards the cross. He's going to start the direction of walking to the cross. He's going to start going to the place where he set out to go to. And so, in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30, we pick up the story. Jesus is frustrated. And now what's going to happen? Let's see what happens. Would you read with me? It'll be up here on the screen. I'll read with you. So it says this. When they came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Next verse. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look to me like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctly. He was cured and could see everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go to the village." Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist," others, "Elijah," still others, "one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them again, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You're the Messiah." And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Peter said, "You are the Messiah," and Jesus did not rebuke him for that, because Peter got it right. So, can I be the first to say, what a weird passage, right? What a weird passage. We got someone blind, and then he gets spit in his eyes, and not just anybody's spit, it's the Savior's spit, and it's like, what in the world? Jesus had to ask him, like, "Can you see?" And he goes, "No, not really." Like, what is happening in here? Like, who is this Jesus that we're being introduced to now? So, man, I love it when churches give the guest speakers the weird passages. Yeah? It's like they ordained it perfectly. But hey, you know, I've preached through worse, and as a youth pastor, definitely preached through worse Sundays. Opening weekend of football is not a bad Sunday to preach on. I just had to make sure I muted my notifications and things like that so I'm not distracted. Okay, so here's the point this morning. I have one main point that's going to kind of cover the meaning of this passage. So the point is this. If you're taking notes, it's this. Jesus invites us to see reality itself. The reality that Jesus is king and we are co-heirs in the kingdom of God. okay? Jesus invites us to see reality itself, the reality that Jesus is King and we are co-heirs in God's kingdom. And you're looking at me like, how in the world did you get that? Well, let's break it down. See, we're all struggling in this tension of seeing life through our lens versus Jesus' lens. Am I right? We struggle with two things. We struggle with our kingdom and God's kingdom. We struggle whether we're the king of our own lives, or we struggle whether Jesus is the king of our life. Isn't this the Christian struggle? Isn't it like, yes, I have faith, but I need more? Don't you feel like that? Or it's like, I do believe you, Jesus. I believe who you are. I know who you say you are. I will claim that. I will sing the songs. But come Monday morning, it's really hard to believe it. That's kind of where we stand as believers right now on this side of heaven. Am I right? And so let's go ahead and reread what happens in verses 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." I'm just imagining that right now. Trees walking. I'm like, man, what's that? C.S. Lewis wrote that, or Lord of the Rings, something like that. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Okay. Let me tell you this. What Jesus has done for this man, Jesus will do for his disciples. What Jesus has done for this man, Jesus will do for his disciples. So, let me break down really quick. You know, a quick reading of this, it's easy for us to believe that, like, Jesus was running on 50% power that day. Like, he was walking around and he was thinking, I'm not really feeling it today. I don't really feel juiced like I usually am, so I hope no one comes to me with a heal. Oh, there's a guy. They're bringing this blind guy to me. Okay, here we go. Hey, Jesus, can you heal him? I don't know. Hey, come with me, blind person. Let's go out of the village. Let's not show anybody where we're going to do this healing. And he goes, you know, to this place outside of the village, and it's, you know, it's easy to believe that Jesus goes, all right, let's just give it a shot. Spits on the eyes and goes, okay. Did it work? And the man says, kind of. I see trees walking. He goes, okay, let me try it again. How about now? Yeah, it worked. It worked really well. Okay, now, don't go tell anybody about this, but you're fine. You see, that's not the Jesus we know. That's not the Jesus that the gospel writer Mark knows. Jesus is the kind of person, he is the second member of the Holy Trinity, he is God himself. If he wanted to heal, all he has to do is speak it. He speaks, be well and live, come out. And people come from death to life. If he wanted to heal sight, he heals sight on the spot. If he wanted to heal the deaf man's ears, he heals the deaf man's ears. It's not like Jesus was running on 50% power. So what does this mean for us? It means that this was intentional. There was something we needed to see. You see, St. Mark, when he's writing his gospel, he's writing to an audience, and he wants to convey this one message to the audience. He wants to convey the message that Jesus truly is the Messiah. He wants to convey to us this morning the true identity of who Jesus is. And so Jesus, in this moment, he's frustrated because people are getting the wrong Jesus. They're treating Jesus like an ATM machine. They're treating him like a magician. They're treating him like a person who he's not. It's like, Jesus, do this. Jesus, can you do that? Can we see another trick, Jesus? Wouldn't you be frustrated if your kids did that to you? I don't see you as my parent. I see you as someone who buys me stuff and feeds me. And you just own the house that I live in. Boy. See, this is what Mark is trying to convey. He's trying to tell his readers, look, this is who Jesus is. And so Jesus, when he does this healing, it's not like he's running on half power, but he's wanting us to see something. What is it that he wants us to see? So, why did Jesus go for a private healing? You know, scholars are kind of all over the place with this, but mainly, here's what it could possibly be. That Jesus' intention for bringing this man out of the village, this is just something that Jesus wants his disciples to take note of. This is not something for Jesus to show off about. Jesus does not need to show off. He's already proven himself. He's already multiplied the bread. He's already fed 5,000 people. The miracle is not what he's after right now. He's after a teaching. Hear me? So what is there to learn from this two-stage healing? Well, the healing shows that the disciples don't see Jesus clearly yet. What he's showing the disciples is that, yes, you do see me, you understand me, but you don't understand me fully. You know why? Because you haven't seen me go to the cross yet. You haven't seen me die for your sin yet. You haven't seen me raised from the dead yet. You haven't gotten that yet. And so the passage right before this, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven is the faulty thinking that the Pharisees brought in to the public. What is this faulty thinking? The faulty thinking is this, that you can place who you want Jesus to be on Jesus. Whoever you want Jesus to be, that's who he is. The Pharisees thought Jesus was this person who claimed to be from God and just did signs and wonders and really just hated him. Why? Because they wanted to protect the Jewish customs. They wanted to protect the tradition. In their understanding, they knew that the Messiah was going to be someone who was going to overthrow the government, who was going to liberate God's people and show up like Thor. That he was going to show up out of the heavens, bam, I'm here to set everyone free, and freedom is here, and he's buff. Yet, no, that's not who Jesus is. And so they're like, this is totally not our guy. That guy? Nah, that's not the Messiah. So Jesus is a problem. We got to get rid of him. Like, I don't think God wants to send somebody like him. You see, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. And I think some of that leaven has infected our thinking today. We place who we want Jesus to be on Jesus. We might think, Jesus, you are a healer. You are all-powerful, so I want you to do this. I want you to set me up in the future. I want you to be the person that keeps me safe all the time. You see, we're infected by some of this leaven from the Pharisees. We project our wants on Jesus in such an unfair way. And so this is where we find ourselves, but also the disciples aren't fully seeing it either. Next week, or in the passage to come, when Jesus makes his first declaration of, hey, Peter, I know you got me right, but look, I'm headed to the cross, I have to die. And Peter rebukes him, he says, no, you can't die. You're the Messiah, you're not supposed to die. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes him, he says, get behind me, Satan. Oh my goodness, if Jesus called you Satan, I'll be like, oh, take me out of the book, man. Like, don't record that. Like, you want to get the blind guy, but don't. No. See, Jesus is showing, look, you don't get it yet. Yes, you see me, but you don't get it yet. And so, what's the first point? What Jesus has done for this man, Jesus will do for his disciples. He's showing us that there is a progression of getting to see who Jesus is. It's that we as disciples, and the disciples then, you know, yeah, they can see Jesus, but they're not fully grasping the reality of God's kingdom yet. So, discovering God's kingdom is a sight that is gifted to us, and there is a progression to it. You know, some of us here, many of us here, have said yes to salvation. We said, yes, Jesus, I place my life in your hands. You have died and rose again. You are the Son of God, and I trust you. I give my life to you. And we received salvation. But who can tell me that when you receive salvation, life gets perfectly easier? Any one of you? No way. If you thought life was going to get easier when you got saved, I'm sorry. That's not in the Bible. And so, this is what it is to be a believer, where we find ourselves in a struggle of like, I struggle with how I see it versus how Jesus sees it. Yes, and amen. Let's move on. The second point is this. Correctly identifying Jesus, it's a good thing, but it doesn't always mean that you know him. Let me put it to you this way. You may know a friend based off of what they say, what they talk about, maybe what they do, but you don't know them like their brother or sister might. You might not know them like their spouse might. Why? Because you don't live with them. You're not that intimate with them. You don't get to see them when they're, you know, disheveled hair, all that messed up stuff. Right? Married people, shall I elaborate? Okay, single people, here's what married people want you to know. We love to see when you're all googly-eyed and you find someone, you're like, oh my goodness, this is my girlfriend, this is my boyfriend, we love each other, this is amazing, we're going to get married. And us married people are like, yes, that's awesome, but just wait, because yeah, things are great, you know them, and you know, relationships take time, there's a progression to it, but then you get married, and then you realize what dragon breath in the morning is. Let's go, baby. You start learning what it really means to live with someone, and you're like, why do you do the toothpaste like that? How come you don't make your bed? This is the weirdest thing. That's me, I didn't make my bed. So I walked into this marriage, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't be dirty. But see, there's something beautiful, though. Even with all like the fun, like, why do you do that? That's so weird. There's something beautiful about getting to be involved with someone's life so intimately. And so what is happening here in essence is Jesus is leading his disciples to know what it's like to live in the house. Jesus is showing his disciples, look, I know you see me, I know you hear me, you listen to all my teachings, but I'm going to lead you into now what it looks like to live with me daily, intimately, to know me. You know that in the Hebrew, the word know, it refers to that kind of knowing that a marital relationship has, that intimacy, that deep connection that is exclusive. Jesus is inviting his disciples to that kind of knowing of like, I want you to know me in such a real way. Not just me as a healer, I want you to know me who I really am, your Savior. So, Jesus heard Peter. Peter answered correctly. Peter said, Jesus, you are the Messiah, that you are the anointed one of God. when Peter says this. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the hoped-for Savior of God's people. All the things in the Old Testament that we read, it points to you. You are God's Son. You are the one who is going to set us all free and defeat evil forever. That's good, but Peter didn't fully see it yet. And so, what do we do with this? Peter didn't fully see it yet. It means this. If you're in here, and your faith goes as far as just declaring who Jesus is, and you can read the Bible and understand the Bible like a scholar would, but you don't live your life like Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and that he's your best friend, and that you love him, and you are loved by him deeply, you're not truly getting him. You can read all you want. You can spend all the time next to Christian people. That's not what faith is supposed to be like. Faith is supposed to be you getting to love Jesus deeper and deeper each and every day. And if that's you hanging out with other Christian believers and like-minded believers in a Christian community, if that helps you do that, which I believe is it's biblical, then do that. If you think serving in church, if you think being a good person is the thing that makes you a Christian, no, you're missing it. You want to volunteer, you want to serve the Lord because of what he's done for you. What did he do for you? He died for you. He rose again for you. And he'll do it again. He doesn't have to. Because what his death means for you and I is that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are no longer counted against us. It's not that God forgot about them, but he just says, look, my son's blood is strong enough to overcome that. When I see you, I see my son. So, many of us, no matter where we are at in our spiritual journey, a spiritual problem requires a spiritual healer. A spiritual problem requires a spiritual healer. Here's where we find ourselves. We are healed and continuing to be healed. Okay? You are healed and are continuing to be healed. That's a great place to be in. Great place to be in. See, we know who Jesus is. We know that he died and we know that he rose again, but do you realize what that means in your life? Is it realized and actualized in your life? Is the fact that Jesus is living and active and present and he's reigning, is that a reality in your life? You see, we know that God holds the future, but we're still anxious about tomorrow. We know that God has fully forgiven all of our sins, past, present, future, but we still feel guilty. We see partially, but we have to rely on Jesus to heal the things about us, the parts about our heart that need a Savior. Amen? I love this church because you guys are so active. Man, I almost don't want to send another student to preach here because I'm really loving this. Thank you, guys. So, look, let me revisit the original point, the overall point. Again, remember when I said if there's one thing that I wanted you to get about this passage, it's this. Let me repeat it again. Jesus invites us to see reality itself. The reality that Jesus is king and we are co-heirs in the kingdom of God. So, the reality itself. I believe that the enemy loves to lie to us. The enemy likes to deceive us. You see, and it's not just like he goes straight for a lie where it's like he shows you a blue picture and he says, this is red. It's not that. He says, here's a blue picture, but this is actually purple. You see, he takes a part of truth and he just twists it just a little bit. And so here we are in this life, and we're in the middle of discerning, Lord, is this my sight or is this your sight? Where is this? And so here's what I want to say this morning. I want to encourage everybody that you're in a safe place and you're actually doing it correctly if you feel like there's a little bit of a struggle. In this relationship with Jesus, you are fully loved, and I want you to get that. That's the encouragement. I want you to understand that Jesus does love you. And while we live in a world where the enemy says, like, yeah, he loves you, but not that part of you, get that out of your head. Send it straight back to hell where it came from. And you remind yourself daily of the truths of God. And so, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this in Ephesians 4. It'll be on the screen. He gives this encouragement. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. The truth that Paul is saying here is remove the lies from your life and replace it with the truth. The things that you don't see, God knows about it. He's not surprised about it. And he's continually healing your eyes. So while you don't see fully yet, the promise is that you will. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Shall I repeat myself? Keep going. Every single day is an opportunity to receive that continual healing. The spiritual issues of your heart requires a spiritual healer. And we are invited to see the true reality itself, to see that we're loved, to see that we're adopted into the family of God through Jesus, to see that there's a reality offered to us, the reality of life where Jesus is king and we are co-heirs in God's kingdom. Be encouraged to see Jesus clearer every day. And the question I have for us is, this is he the Lord of your life? For the things that we have going on in our hearts, our heart issues, let us go to the healer and let us pray. Heavenly Father God, all the things that you know that we need to see clearly, I pray that you would continue to heal us. Father, you know us deeply, you know us intimately. And Father, can we be a people that just chases after you and chases after knowing you the same way? Father, if there's any person in here that needs encouragement to continue to seek after you, Lord, if there's any heart in here that is being led to repentance, I pray that they would do so in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that in the weeks to come, as we continue to meet together and we study the Gospel of Mark, that, Lord, you would just bless this community of believers, and that through this community of believers, the city of Carmichael would be reached by your love, Father. Please use us. Please heal us. Please continue to be so close to us. And, Lord, let us see you more clearly each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.